We are here tonight to celebrate the greatest story told in the world. And Christmas is one of my favorite times of year, not because I like crowded malls, not because I really love trying to find a parking space in an overcrowded parking lot, but I love telling this story. There is no story in the history of man like this story. No other religion even dares approach this story. It's a story of a God who wanted you in heaven so much that he would come to earth and die for us. How do we go back into that kind of a story? Well, it's not easy, to be honest with you. It's hard for us to put ourselves back into the story. And what complicates matters, in my opinion, is the commonly accepted depiction of the serene, peaceful nativity scene. That depiction, just to be frank, is more mythical than it is biblical. Because that arrival of the little child created a huge uproar. And we need to understand that his coming as the Prince of Peace disturbed the peace. We know it's true that some interpreted his coming as God with us, but there were others, maybe even most, who interpreted his coming as God against us. We know that the powers that were in charge, visible and invisible, were particularly aware of the threat. Remember when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, they're trying to find out where they could find this newborn king. Remember the reaction of King Herod. It says in Matthew 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was threatened by the news that there is a new king in town. And Satan was just as threatened as Herod because he recognized this threat is a very real threat. I think that's why you see angels all over the story of Christ's birth. Understand something about angels in the Bible. Angels in the Bible have three chief missions: worship, witness, and warfare. And I think that they engaged in all three of these activities at the birth of Christ. We know that they worshiped in the heavens. We know that they gave witness to Zechariah and to Mary and to Joseph. And I believe they engaged in warfare. John says in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman was in the great travails of giving birth, and the old serpent, the devil, was waiting and crouching, ready to slay the baby as soon as it was born. Because the serpent knew that this baby was a threat to his illegitimate rule. And in the very next verse in Revelation, it says that there was a war in the heavens between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And I believe the reason that Jesus survived the early attempts to murder him was because of the angelic protection. You see, it was Satan who was prompting Herod to send his soldiers into that little village called Bethlehem to go and massacre all those babies. These were the emotions of the very first Christmas: fear, anxiety, foreboding, rage, and great sorrow. Now try to have Hallmark sell that on one of their cards. The reality is that Jesus has been disturbing the peace ever since his birth. Last Sunday, here in our worship service with all four of us, that was a joke. There was five. We began looking at John's depiction of Jesus, and I want to continue with that in the same vein that Jenny just read that scripture a little bit ago from John chapter 1. Look at verse 6 with me up on the screen. It says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And later, Jesus would say that John was the greatest of all the prophets. The prophets had a great privilege. They had the privilege of testifying to the light. The prophets were not the light. They were witnesses to the light that was now shining in the manger. The amazing thing is that they did this even though they didn't fully understand the significance of the witness that they were giving. They didn't completely understand everything it was that they were predicting. Yet when the wise men showed up and wanted to know where the king was to be born, they turned to the religious scholars, and what they did was look to the words of the prophets. And see, what I want you to catch is this. I want you to understand that this little baby is the central message of Scripture. When John looks into the manger, what he sees is the Word. That's what he calls him. What he sees is the Word that makes God's Word make sense. Jesus is the message of everything that the Bible is trying to tell you. Imagine the prophets, and they're up in heaven, and they're looking down on the very first Christmas. Can you imagine as they are illuminated into the full meaning of the insights that they had already given? Imagine Micah the prophet saying, "This is what I meant when I said Bethlehem was to be the favored among all the villages." Imagine Hosea saying, "This is the one that I was referring to when I said, out of Egypt I will call my son." Imagine Isaiah saying, "This is what I was talking about when I predicted that a virgin was going to give birth." If the Bible is God's Word, and if the Word is Jesus, that means all the Bible finds its meaning in the one that was lying in the manger. Jesus is the Word that makes the Bible make sense. The Bible is supposed to take you somewhere. It takes us on a journey to meet Jesus. And when you read it, it won't stop until you are on your knees before Jesus. And if that's not where you wind up, then you don't understand the Bible yet. The reality is that in the days of Jesus, there were men who had mentioned or memorized the entire Old Testament. They were Bible scholars, but they didn't understand the Bible. Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And that raises a very interesting question. Is it possible to know, to study, to memorize, even preach the Bible, but not preach the Word? Yes, you can do that. You can study and you can memorize and know all kinds of facts about the Bible and miss the entire point of the Bible. Let me take just a moment of vulnerability with you and tell you that I really love doing what I do. I love preaching about Jesus. But the reality is that all of the stuff that we here in America, in the American church, get caught up in, even all of our theological debates, they're very much an American thing, because a lot of Christians in this world don't have such luxury like we do. And I'm convinced that if we don't end up simply by studying the Bible at the feet of Jesus in our studies, then something is wrong. All that matters is that we continue to witness to the light. And I'll tell you why that matters. John continues in verse 10 in chapter 1 of his gospel. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Well, what is John saying? He's saying that this baby is the critical issue of history. I can say today, without any equivocation, that the most debated question today is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? John says that when he came, many did not receive him. That doesn't necessarily mean that they cursed him. Just like in his day, there are many in our day that will receive Jesus. They just do it on their own terms. Jesus was a nice man. He was a moral teacher, maybe even a prophet. The problem is, Jesus never claimed to be just that. He claimed to be so much more. The message of Christmas is the most startling claim in all of history, and it is probably the stumbling block of all Christianity. The issue of who Jesus is must be dealt with. You cannot stay neutral on it. We believe you cannot be a Christian without affirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. John says in his first letter, chapter 4, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So when John looks into the manger, he sees a baby that is still disturbing the peace and still dividing men, because he sees that all men are going to be judged by what they say about the baby in the manger. Now, if they say that he's the Son of God and they receive him, John says, well, then you are going to be given a miracle birth from God, not of human will, not of a father's decision. It is going to be a birth from God. It is a new birth. It is a new life. But understand this, all men are going to be judged by what they say about Jesus. John would say that you don't understand history by starting with the birth of the world. You understand history by starting with the birth of the world's Savior. It was 1969. Neil Armstrong was about to descend that ladder and step onto the surface of the moon. And President Nixon was watching this occur in the White House, and he had invited with him to watch this event Billy Graham. And together they're watching this on a television screen, this historic event. And as Armstrong stepped off onto the surface of the moon, the president turned to Billy Graham. He said, Billy, this is the most significant event in the history of man. And Billy Graham replied, no, Mr. President. The single most important event in the history of man was not man stepping on the moon. It was God stepping on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And John could only imagine one event more glorious. Look at how he continues his description. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. They did not recognize, but John says, this baby is the crucial expression of God. When he put on flesh, he clothed his glory. He didn't shrink it. When he put on flesh, he clothed himself in humility, but he did not relinquish his deity. Paul writes in Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. This was God among us. John says, we saw him. We touched him. We live with him, and I'm telling you, he was full of glory. Christmas was heaven's announcement to all of the powers that be, visible and invisible, that their illegitimate rule was about to be short-lived because there's a new king, and he's just arrived on the scene. And for those of faith, they recognize and they humble themselves, but many didn't see that he was a king. They perceived at the first coming, but at the second coming, they're definitely going to know. Look at how John finishes his story in Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, and no one knows that name but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, his glory was wrapped in flesh. But the next time, it will shine through his resurrection body. The first time he came, the glory of God was confined to one place. But the next time he comes, it will fill the heavens. The first time he came, only a few saw that he was God. The next time, everyone will know. The first time he came, he had the eyes and voice of a baby. The next time he comes, he will have the eyes like fire and a voice like a rushing waters. The first time he was surrounded by livestock. Next time he is going to be on a steed fit for a king. The first time they wrapped him in cloth, but next time he's going to wear the robe of royalty. The first time he came, angels announced peace. The next time he comes, he will make war with his enemies. The first time he came, the illegitimate rulers had the audacity to put a judgment on his head. The next time he comes, he will judge every living thing. The first time he came, worship was optional. Next time he comes, every knee will bow. Your choice is to decide when you are going to bow. You will bow. You get to decide when. We don't call it Jesus-mas. We call it Christmas, because we are celebrating the birth of the rightful king. His true place is not in a manger. It is on a throne. And the best place to look at a throne is from your knees. We're all going to bow. Wise men choose to do it right now. I want